We are in our fourth of lessons in the series, Finding Joy in What We Do. And God does want us to have joy. He said, you know, I've come to give you not only life, eternal life, but I've come to give you an abundant life. I want you to, God does not want life on this earth to be a drudgery. He does not want it to be an unhappy time. He wants us to have joy. And when we live according to this book, when we live by the principles that he's given us in this book, we can have that joy. And as we've been talking about in the lessons, that joy can also be had in what we do to earn a living, to make a living. In fact, I'll remind you, the first lesson that we had came from the book of Genesis, and it was entitled Good Work. And we were reminded in that lesson that work is a gift from God. It was given to man before the fall. It was not part of the curse. God's plan all along for mankind was that we work, and that's part of the joy that he has for us in our life is to work, to use our hands, to use our minds, to accomplish something. That's part of the joy that he's designed in our life. And then in lesson two, we were in the book of Ephesians, and we talked about who we work for. And that, remember, if that lesson was in the context of slavery, people that were forced to work for somebody else. And we were reminded in that lesson that whatever we do, whoever we work for, in reality, as a Christian, as a believer, we work for Jesus Christ. And so our attitudes and our efforts and the results that we get or try to get from our efforts and our attitudes ought to be given to please Jesus Christ. So everything we do, we ought to keep him in mind and try to please him, regardless of who we're working for, like we talked about, whether he or she is a good boss or a bad boss. We're really working for Jesus. Then last week, we moved into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we talked about what we work for. And we talked about the fact that we do work for a wage. We do work to earn resources to provide for ourselves, but not only to provide for ourselves, but to provide for others. And again, last week, Paul used the churches in Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had they were collecting money for the poor believers in Jerusalem. Again, poor because they were being persecuted for their faith, and that persecution took the form of those in authority, you know, making them lose their jobs, taking their lands, taking their resources. And so they were raising money, and the Macedonian folks were a poor people, and yet they gave generously. They gave sacrificially. The Corinthians were a little bit better off, and when the need first was made known, the Corinthians were the first church to step up and say, hey, we want to be a part of this. We want to take a collection and send to the people in Jerusalem. But they hadn't followed through. And so the lesson last week was Paul using the example of the Macedonians trying to encourage the Corinthians to go ahead and do what they promised to do. Now, today in lesson four, our lesson is put your money to work. And we pick up where we left off last week. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then we'll go into chapter 9. But the point of the lesson is this morning is that we need to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. And we need to manage our money. And for the most part, for most of us, when I say manage our money, I mean putting together a plan or a budget and figuring out how you're going to spend your resources, making sure that you don't have a plan to spend more than you make, and set some aside in that plan so that when a need arises, you don't have to forego. And Paul's going to talk about in the lesson this morning, you don't have to forego something that you need in order to meet the need of somebody else. Paul's going to say, that's pretty stupid. Because if you take from what you have something that you need to meet the need of somebody else, then somebody else is going to have to help you meet your need. And what he says is, manage your resources so that when the need comes up, you have the ability from your surplus to meet that need. And so that's what the point of the lesson is this morning. Again, they were taking, just to make sure everybody's got the context, they were taking an offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem. He was writing to the Corinthians to get them to do what they had promised to do, the thing that they were excited to do when they first heard about it. Now, again, you remember we talked about this last week, and you know, most of you know what Paul dealt with the church in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians in the letter that he wrote to the church that we know as the Bible book, 1 Corinthians. As the collection started, there were some problems that arose in the church. Some problems that Paul had to rebuke the church about, some problems that Paul had to counsel the church on what to do. And when all that trouble was going on, the enthusiasm on the part of the Corinthians to be a part of this relief effort sort of dissipated. You know, when you have problems yourself, it's kind of hard to stay focused on the problems of other people. And that's what happened to them. They were eager when they first heard about the need to give. I think they had started collection, but then these problems came up. And again, they took their eyes off of others. They had to deal with the problems that they had in their church, and they did. They did it in a way that Paul counseled them to do it. They did it in a way that led to repentance. They did it in a way that led to the restoration of the person or persons that were involved in the sin. And so that was all behind them. And Paul was saying now, hey, you got the problem solved. Now I want to remind you this need in Jerusalem still exists. And I want to show you what the Macedonians are doing. They're a good example to you because they're in a lot more need than you are. What he was telling the Corinthians, say, you're a lot better off than they are. And as a result, you ought to be able to give. And so I want to remind you to go ahead and continue to finish that thing that you started. And it was about a year ago, as we'll read in some of the verses. So we're going to start. We finished in verse 9 last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 10. And the first passage of Scripture is two verses, verses 10 and 11 from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's what Paul says. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So again, in verse 10, Paul starts, hey, I'm going to give you my advice. He could have commanded them to do it. I mean, he had started the church in Corinth. He had probably led many of the church people to the Lord. And so as their sort of their spiritual advisor, he could have commanded the church, hey, you made this promise, now go ahead and fulfill the promise. But he didn't take that tack. He says, I want to give you my opinion. I want to give you my counsel. I want to give you my judgment. And again, you know, sometimes when people give us their opinions, sometimes it's self-serving on their part. They're sharing their opinion with us because, you know, they want us to do something a certain way that would be beneficial for them. This was not the case in Paul's advice. He wasn't getting any of this offering. It was all going to help the poor in Jerusalem. He says, I want to give you some counsel, and it is expedient for you. In other words, it's helpful. The counsel that I'm going to give you, it's going to be helpful for you. It's going to be beneficial for you. Now he's going to, in the verses that follow, he's going to explain to them why it is beneficial, why it's going to be helpful. But what he was telling is, this: if you do what I advise you to do, if you do what I counsel you to do, it'll be good for you. It will be beneficial for you. It will be profitable for you if you do it. And so he says, who hath begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So a year ago, before all the trouble came up in the church, they had started to do this work. And when they started, they had a desire to do it. That word forward means that they had a will, that they were determined, that they were desirous to participate in this offering that was being collected for the saints in Jerusalem. And so he says, you started before. You started a year ago, and you were determined to do it. I mean, you made up your mind to do it. And so now what he says is, just do it. Go ahead and do it. And again, he was commending them. He says, he was saying, hey, you guys, you were one of the first churches that signed on to help. And you were you made up your mind that you were going to do it. And so he was commending them for that, but it was also a gentle reminder, now live up to your commitment. Go ahead and do what you promised to do. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. In other words, execute what you said you were going to do. Fulfill your promise. Complete what you started. He said, there was a readiness to will. He said, not only did you have a will to do it, but you were eager. I mean, you were excited about getting the opportunity to help these poor saints in Jerusalem. And so he says, just go ahead and do it. Following through on what you determine to do, keep going on what you started to complete, is a good thing, not only for the Corinthians, but for us. Because you see, if we make a promise and then fail to keep that promise, it says a lot about how sincere we were in the first place in making the promise. In fact, the Bible says that we need to be very careful in what we promise to do. The Bible says that it's better not to vow, in other words, not to make a promise, than it is to vow and not keep that promise. That's what the Bible says. I mean, if you're not going to keep your promise, then don't make it. What a reproach it is, not only to ourselves, I mean, it harms your reputation. If you break enough promises, pretty soon people are going to say, we can't believe what he says because he never does what he says. And that's not a reputation that any of us should desire as a Christian. I mean, you know, today we have all sorts of lawyers and all sorts of contracts and that people have to sign that for business that in the past was done on a handshake. And in the past it was done on a handshake because people had integrity. People did what they said they were going to do. Now we have to sign pieces of paper and pay the lawyers. And again, I'm not against lawyers. Please don't misunderstand me, although some of them are kind of, well, never mind. But I'm not against lawyers, but if we were people of integrity, if we were people that said, hey, I'm going to keep every promise I make, we'd probably, first of all, be a lot more careful in the promises that we'd make, but then we'd do our very, very best to keep those promises. And so the Bible says, hey, you need to finish what you start. That's what Jesus did. The Bible talks about him as the author and finisher of our faith. He started the plan of salvation and then he executed it. The Bible says that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, to finish what he completed when he purchased our salvation on Calvary's cross. And so he's our example. If you're going to, and again, nobody has much respect for a quitter. I mean, we read about John Mark, and again, he finished up a lot better. But he went, you know, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and about halfway through, he quit and went home. When they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Barnabas, who, by the way, was John Mark's uncle, said, well, I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to take him with us. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking a quitter. Now, John Mark proved himself. And at the end of his life, Paul said, hey, bring John with you. He's a good follower. But nobody has much respect for a quitter. So again, I would tell you, just like the Bible says, if you're not going to keep your promise, don't make it. If you're not going to finish something, don't start it. If you start something, have the determination that you're going to finish it. Then Paul says, out of that which ye have. In other words, when you give, give according to your ability. Give according to your means. Give from what you have. What he was saying is your giving ought to be based on your actual income. It ought to be based on the resources that you have. Don't make a promise and don't give say, well, I know this, my boat's going to come in, and I'm going to have a lot more money, so I'm just going to go ahead and give a lot. Don't do that. God is not honored in that. We're going to talk about why in just a second. Paul says, look at what you got, and from that, give. The Corinthians, as do we, need to be open to advice from spiritual people that have our welfare at heart and listen to what they say. You know, one of the things that God has given us is wisdom in the form of people that are around us, that people that have gone through the same things that we may be facing that know how it works. And one of the ways that God imparts wisdom to us is to put those people around us. Now, in order to get that wisdom, you know, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Some people read that verse and say, well, if I ask God for wisdom, he's just going to zap me and all that wisdom will just come into my head. Most of the time, that's not the way it works. Most of the time, he puts a gray-haired, and I can say that because I'm one of them, he puts a gray-haired person around you that knows, that has been through it, that has the wisdom that you need if we'd listen to them. Sometimes we think, well, they're old fuddy-duddies. They just don't know what's going on. And I can figure this out on my own. And God says, well, okay, go ahead if you want to. And it's always amazed me as I read the Bible and as I observe people's lives why we have to keep making the same mistakes that people in the past have made over and over, and we don't learn from the wisdom of others. And so when God puts people like that in our life, it may be your mom and dad. Say, oh, I can never learn anything from my mom. Yes, you can. You can learn stuff from your mom and dad if you listen. And so we need to be open to that advice. And then again, these verses tell us, don't leave anything undone. Get it. If you're going to start it, finish it. I'll be honest, confession is good for the soul. When I was younger, when I was going to college, I would start a lot of things. And my habit or my practice turned out to be I'd always wait till the last minute to finish them. I mean, I may have 6 months to get something done, and I get started right away, but stuff would come up, and I'd usually, you know, I can remember what my thesis I did for my master's. I had a year to do it. In the last 3 weeks, my mom and I almost killed each other because she was typing it for me, and I was writing and she was typing it because I'd waited till the last minute to get it done. And I learned that if you got something to do, you're better off just to go ahead and get it done as soon as you can. Beat the deadline. Don't wait till the last minute. Because if you wait till the last minute, you usually do it in a hurry. You're tempted to cut corners. And you stress yourself out and those around you. So it's just better, if you got something to do, just go ahead and get it done. Okay, let's move on. I don't know why I'm taking so long. Chapter 8, verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equity that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equity. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. The Corinthians had a willing mind. That word willing is the same word that comes from readiness in verse 11. So that was established. Paul says, I don't have to talk to you about your willingness. You're already willing. You already want to be a part of this. And he says, your gift will be accepted or well received or favorable according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Again, he was telling the Corinthians, now look, the Macedonians, they were a poor people and they gave sacrificially, they gave generously. You're better off than the Macedonians And what he was saying, if you read between the lines, my expectations is that you're going to give more. Then he says, there's nothing gained in verse 12 if other men be eased and ye be burdened. That word burden means to be afflicted or feel the pressure, usually from an external source. And that word ease means to be relieved of pressure like that. Paul says, it doesn't make any sense if you give so much that you end up putting pressure on yourself so that pressure can be relieved from other people. He said, I don't want you to do that. It doesn't make sense. I don't want you to give to this relief effort if by giving to the relief effort, you're going to put your own needs in jeopardy of being met. Because Paul knew and God knew that a person's needs have to be met. So he says, I don't want you to give where you sacrifice your needs. I don't want you to give so that you put pressure, the financial pressure on yourself as you're trying to relieve that in somebody else. He says, I'm not asking the rich to give to the poor so that the rich can become poor and the poor can become rich. He said, I'm not asking you to do that. What he was asking them to do is have the attitude that they would use, again, the abundance at what they have so that nobody would have an unmet need. Paul was not saying, well, I want everybody to be on the same economic level. I want everybody to have the same amount of money in the bank. He was not talking about that. He just says, I don't want anybody to have a need unmet. He says in verse 14, but by an equity. And that word equity, what equity means? Likeness in proportion, fairness. What's equitable? Huh?
Equality.
Well, not equality from the standpoint of everybody having the same thing, but the equality and the equity of everybody having their need met. Again, Paul wasn't going to say, hey, we're going to put our money into one pot and we're going to give everybody the same amount. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, I want you to have the attitude that we will use our abundance to make sure that nobody have an unmet need. And what he says is, you have an abundance now. And so you can meet the need of the believers in Jerusalem. There may come a time in the future where they have an abundance and you have a need, and so you can turn around, or they can turn around at that point and meet your need. And so that's what Paul was talking about. He said that's the benefit of it. He says in verse 15, as it is written. Whenever Paul uses the phrase, as is written, he's about to quote Scripture. He's about to quote something from the Old Testament. Now, he started out by giving his opinion. Now he says, I'm going to give you a biblical principle to back it up. Verse 15 quotes Exodus 16, 18. If you remember what was going on in Exodus chapter 16, God was providing manna for the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness. And here's what Paul says. Those who gathered a larger quantity of manna did not end up with an abundance. Those who gathered little did not suffer they were not deprived. Okay. So you remember, every morning, God, for 6 days a week, he didn't do it on the Sabbath day, but for 6 days a week, God sent manna. The people went out to gather it. There was no restrictions on how much or how little they could gather. But Paul said, those that gathered a lot, they didn't have an abundance left over. And those that gathered a little, they didn't have an unmet need. I think what Paul was saying is, and as he was trying to make the principle, you know how that happened? I mean, if you gathered a lot and didn't eat it all, God didn't make the rest disappear, so you didn't have an abundance. And if you just gathered a little so you didn't have enough, God didn't miraculously give you more. I think what happened back in Exodus and what Paul was talking about, those that gathered more than they needed today shared with those that didn't gather enough. And tomorrow, those folks that yesterday didn't gather enough learned from their lesson and they gathered more than they needed and they helped somebody the next day that didn't gather enough. And so they shared with each other. Now, let me say, They both went together. I mean, we need to put what we're teaching this morning and put it in the counsel of the whole Bible. The Bible says if somebody don't work, they don't eat. So if somebody didn't go gather manna that day, they shouldn't have eaten. I mean, they should not have depended on those that gathered more than they needed to feed those folks that didn't go gather. But if they went and gathered and didn't gather enough, those that gathered too much should share with them, because tomorrow those folks may need to share with those folks. And by the way, where'd the manna come from in the first place? It came from God. It came that morning. It wasn't like they put it in the bank account and saved it for 3 years. God gave it to them that morning. They did not have possession of it for more than a few hours, because if they tried to keep it, it rotted and turned to worms, and bred worms. And so I think it was easy for the people. Hey, Brother Don, I got more than I need today. Here, it looks like you need some more. Take mine. And then tomorrow you say, hey, preacher, it doesn't look like you've gathered enough. I gathered too much today. Let me give you some of mine. I think that's what was going on in the camp of the Israelites. They were looking out for each other. And they didn't take, they didn't think that they owned what they gathered, because they just got it from God that morning. Now, if we could have that same attitude, everything that we have, we got from God. You say, oh, preacher, I worked for it. And I made wise decisions. I've saved. Well, who do you think let you be born in this country where you had the freedom to get a job and use your skills and make money? Who do you think gave you wisdom to save that money? God did. We take possession of what He's given us. And again, it's because we got some of it years and years ago, and we think we earned it, and we think it becomes ours. Everything we have, in truth, in reality, belongs to God. We grab hold of it and hold on to it so tight sometimes that we fail to see the needs of other people. And again, I'm taking this in the whole context of the Bible. I am not a believer in the welfare state that says you ought to feed somebody if they don't work. I believe that people ought to work and try to make a living. But if they have unmet needs, then we as Christians ought to take of the abundance that we have and meet that need. Because in reality, nothing that we have belongs to us. It all came from God. And as we give it away to meet the needs of other people, it's going to be a blessing to them because their needs were being met. It's going to be a blessing to us because we are modeling the behavior of Christ who gave Himself for us. And by the way, I truly believe that if you don't give to help other people out of your abundance, sooner or later, God's going to take away your abundance. He's not going to quit meeting your needs. He promises He'll meet every one of our needs. He says, look, if you don't use it the way I want, I'll take care of that abundance. You won't have to worry about me bugging you to give to the poor anymore, because you're going to have just enough to meet every need. And again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I am not preaching a communist state where everybody ought to have the same. I am not supporting the welfare state where people think they can just set and somebody owes them a living. They don't have to do nothing to earn it. Again, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. We'd be a lot better off if we practiced that. Okay, got to move on. I don't know why I'm preaching. I should just be teaching. Go to chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. All right, so Paul says, now look, what you're about to do is to minister or to serve the saints, those that, again, the believers in Jerusalem, those that have been declared holy by God, set apart by God. And he says, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about the need. That is what that word superfluous means. It's not necessary. I don't need to convince you that the need is real. The cause is worthwhile. He says, I know your forwardness. I know that you were eager and you were excited about helping. You had a driving desire to help them. I'm not trying to stir up that desire. I am not trying to stir up that willingness. You already have it. You know the need. You have a desire to meet the need. What I'm trying to get you to do is to do what you promised. Follow through on your commitment. He says, I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Hey, when I was in Macedonia, I was telling them how excited you were about giving, about how you'd already started the collection. He says, Achaia was ready a year ago. Achaia was the promise of the province that Corinth was the major city of. Okay? Macedonia was the province that was the north of that, that had the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea in it. And so Paul was saying, hey, when I was up north with those churches in Macedonia, I used you guys as an example. I said you were excited and you were collecting, and now I'm using those guys and as an example to you. They gave generously. They gave sacrificially. You need to do the same thing. He says, your zeal hath provoked very many. Again, that the word zeal means enthusiasm, deep fervor. And that word provoke doesn't mean to make somebody mad. It means to get them excited, to get them stirred up. You see, zeal and enthusiasm is contagious. If we get excited about something, it's going to rub off on somebody else. If we have zeal for something and we let it show, somebody else is going to catch that zeal and be excited about the same thing. Now, there's some people that, as Christians, just don't get excited. They have forgotten what they got. That's why I never hesitate to preach the gospel to Christians. I love to tell the story to those that know it best. I don't want you to ever forget what you got when you got saved. I don't want you to ever forget that you were a rotten sinner headed toward hell, and that's where all of us deserve to be today. But God, in His love and His grace, reached down and saved us, and the day that we got saved was the best day in our whole life. And we don't need to forget it. We don't need to take it for granted. When we think about where we were headed and what God did for us, and I know I kid sometimes about being Pentecostal, but I want to be Pentecostal when it comes to that. I don't want to walk through life not being excited about what my Savior did for me on Calvary's cross. I want to be excited about that. And that's why I keep reminding myself, and that's why I keep reminding you. You say, preacher, why do you preach salvation messages to Christians? Because we need to be reminded to never forget what we got in Jesus Christ. So there's some people that are not excited because they forgot what they got. There's some people that are excited but just don't want to show it. They say, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm a fanatic. I don't want anybody to think I'm one of those kooks. You know, that's all they do is go ahead and talk about Jesus and what He's did for it. And when I see people like that, I want to take a towel and fan the fire that's inside of them. I want to take a stick and stir up the embers. I want to get them to the point, like one of the prophets says, hey, I got this fire burning inside of me. I'm trying to keep it in, but if I keep it in, I'm going to explode. That's where I want to get you, if you're one of those people that are excited and don't want nobody to know about it. I want to get you to the point where you can't hang on to it. You got to let it out. You're going to bust if you don't. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell the world what my Savior did for me when he saved me. So Paul says, I got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. I wish I could just teach and not preach. So listen, Paul said, now listen, I bragged to the Macedonians about you. Now I'm going to send Titus, and I'm going to send a couple other guys because I want you to be ready. He says, I'm going to come back. And probably when I come back, some people from Macedonia are going to come with me. I mean, that was the practice back in those days. The Macedonians had taken up an offering. They'd given it to Paul and his companions to deliver it from Jerusalem. And Paul always said, hey, why don't you guys come with me? It was a security standpoint. It was a security thing. I mean, they traveled a lot of unprotected roads. They didn't have Brinks trucks and armed guards. And, you know, there was strength in numbers. But the people that gave, Paul was also giving them an opportunity to help in the distribution, to see how their money was being used. And he always invited representatives of the people that gave, that to come with him and help him pass out the money. And so Paul says, when I come see you next time, there's probably going to be people from Macedonia with me. And if we come and you don't have your offering ready, he says, I'm sort of going to be embarrassed. Because I was boasting, not in a prideful way. He was just, you know, he was saying, hey, the Corinthians, they had a willing mind and they gave. And I'd hate to get there and you have nothing to add to their collection. So I'm sending Titus and these two guys on before so that they can help you gather up the offering so that when we come, nobody will be embarrassed. I won't, you won't. There'll be money to meet the need. And so I'm sending them. Now, just go ahead and do what you promised to do. Just go ahead and, you know, God's blessed you. And again, Paul was not saying, I want you to give to help them, but I don't want you to give to the point where you end up being poor. That's not going to serve any purpose because somebody else is going to have to help you. It's just going to make it more complicated. But give from your abundance because one day you may have a need that somebody else needs to share from their abundance. So just go ahead and do what you were excited about, what you promised to do a year ago. Okay, we got to quit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive and it's exciting. And every time we open this book, we can learn something. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts about what we've spoken about this morning, our hearts and our minds, and that we would take the advice that Paul gave to the Corinthians. I pray you be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's folks here that don't know Jesus, I pray this would be the time, this next hour would be their time of salvation where they realize they're a sinner and need a Savior and that Jesus is the only one. So help us, bless the service, use it to build your kingdom. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.